life and how He is, this, the seeds of His life are planted everywhere, and we just need to look and see how it's growing, how it just takes like a little small mustard seed and how it can grow into something so great if we just will look and notice to see those resting places in Jesus. As we've been looking at the parables of Jesus, as Jesus has been saying, imagine a kingdom like this, that we are living in the time of the reign of King Jesus now, today. And if we just will acknowledge that and see that and rejoice in that and live in that reality. Praise God for the things that are happening in our church family. I asked Krista about their summer pantry. We talked about all the burgers and dogs that Bob cooked this last summer for our Agape night. And I asked her how many groceries have we been giving out over the summer. And about 150 bags of groceries over the summer. About 10 a week were given out a week. About 30 pairs of shoes and 20 pairs of socks. And great to have that going on. Cheryl Owens, who quilts up in the upper loft up there, the upstairs, sending another quilt out to Mountain State Children's Home for their fundraiser effort. We were blessed a few weeks back to have Randy Scow here and talking about all the good many things they're doing at Mountain State Children's Home, and glad that the quilts and so many little small mustards. I know that's not a mustard seed. That takes a lot of time to get those quilts out and get them done, but that's being sent off soon. We have a few of our ladies up at Camp Yamhill at the ladies' retreat, and glad they were able to go and coming back from that. And we're restarting our life group ministry starting this Sunday night. There'll be a group at the church here. There'll be a couple groups meeting in homes. The other groups are still picking up. And hear from your leaders about where your group is meeting and when they're starting. But excited about all those opportunities, all those ministries. And I'm sure there are just a number of other little mustard seed things that are going on in your life. But if we just will see that God's kingdom has come, that His work is being done here on this earth as it is in heaven. And the question is, will we join in that? Will we rejoice in that? Will we live under that lens of being in His kingdom? Now, I know this last week with September 11th was the 18th year of remembering the tragic events of 9/11, and I'm sure we all can remember where we were, what we were doing, when we saw, when we got into reality of what happened on that day. I remember in 2001 when I was here before as the youth minister and waking up, and it was the day that, the week that we were lifting up that upstairs loft, where upstairs, second story where Sherry quilts up there and where the teen classrooms are. We were raising the back wall that morning, and I was up getting ready and had the TV on just as background noise, and I thought it was just the news, I thought it was just the not the news. It was the news. I thought it was an advertisement for a new movie coming up, and I just saw this tragic thing happening. And then I'm stopped thinking, and I see the bottom banner, and realizing, no, this is live. This is happening. And as here we are raising up and building up another resource to share the kingdom of God in this place, as we are trying to build up the reality that we are living in an evil world. As people of God, the kingdom of God rising up in an evil world. Today we're going to be looking at the kingdom parable of the wheat and the weeds. And it'll be found in Matthew 13. The references are on the board there. But I'd like to turn there in your Bible. These passages won't be on the screen. But as we're turning there and getting to that parable of Jesus, imagine a woman's Bible study happening in a back room like we have here. And it's a Tuesday afternoon's Bible study, and a girl walks in off the street, sees that there's cars in the parking lot, knowing this is a church, having an idea of the love of God, and coming in and walks into the middle of the Bible study. And she had been in church before. She kind of knew what was going on, and people welcomed her, waved her over. She quietly sat. She listened to the study. They were sharing about the one another passages of Jesus, and she nodded and listened graciously. And at the end of the study, like most studies, they were asking for prayer requests and sharing thoughts about life. And they kind of got to her, and she said, really a great opportunity and good to hear what you guys are studying. This is really something I'm really needing some direction on in this area. And she said, I have a friend who's considering having an abortion, and I need some help.
of what I should do. How should I approach her? What should I do? And as she said that word, she saw the arms start to cross. And everyone kind of start to sit back. And this look get on their faces. Began to speak to her of a different posture. And they began to tell her, well, you need to tell her that's wrong. You need to tell her that's not right. And they began to proceed to find scriptures to defend that position. And at first, this girl was excited about the study, and her posture began to drop. Little did they know that she at one time in her life had made that decision. Imagine those responses of those women in that study if that girl had been their daughter. Would they have assumed the same position? Would they have said the same things? Would they have shared the same scriptures? And if they had, what do you imagine that would have done to their daughter? Would that have brought them closer or brought them apart? With doing what was right or doing what would bring love? Would they go to scriptures trying to find scriptures that would show more love, that would bring more attachment, that would bring them together? Or what about other issues that are going on in our evil world as we are the kingdom of God being raised up as God's kingdom people in an evil world? What are we to do? How are we to respond to divorce, to abuse, to gambling, to addiction, to pride, to alcoholism, to adultery, to you name it? How are we to respond in an evil world as the kingdom of God? What do we want to do? What are we inclined to do? And what is it that we've done that has caused a separation between the kingdom of God and those who the kingdom of God has come to save? Well, here's the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed his good seed in a field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, and then the weeds also appeared, the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. And the servants said to him, "Do you want us to go and pull up the weeds?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then, gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Not what those servants expected. Maybe not what we expect. Not what we thought or would think like those servants would be best. You see, wheat fields in Palestine grow up like wheat fields on our Midwest or on our countryside, or just go get past the mountains here and you can see some wheat fields. But it was common that these weeds, or called tares in some scriptures in some places, like, what's the big deal? Can't you easily tell the difference between the wheat and the weeds? I know in my yard I can tell a dandelion off of my grass, and I go and pick those dandelions up. Some of the stuff, I don't know what it is. I used to mow grass, and I mowed right over this lady's rhubarb patch thinking it was not, well, it was a weed. And I love rhubarb, and I was sad. And I never got any of that jam. I never got asked to mow her grass again. Lose, lose, lose. Well, see, this wheat that was growing up, when in early stages of these, they looked and thought, what kind of weeds are they talking about? This Lilium tumultum. Some of you biologists can correct my language there, or some agricultural people can correct that. But see, in the early stages of their growth, they looked very similar. Said just a very small difference in their heads, where the weeds are about their leaves are about 2 to 3 millimeters wide, and the wheats are only about 3 or 4 millimeters wide. And unless you have those particular measurings and can see it with your eyes, you can't really pick out which is wheat and what is weeds. And as they're growing up, their roots become entangled one with another. So at the stage of where they start coming out and realizing we have wheat and we have weeds, they've already been enmeshed together. And the harvesters servants are wanting to go say, can we go out and pick those out? He says, no, if you pick those out, you might pick out some good as you're picking out that bad. And he says, but aren't these really bad? And the servant and the master says, yes, that is really bad. And this weed was not just a weed that you could just grind up and it was edible. You know, are there some weeds that are edible? Some of that green stuff in my salad tastes kind of weedy. I don't know, and I love green. But this was no edible stuff. This was a major problem. This was a poisonous weed that if it got ground up in the wheat, it could cause sickness and even death. And so it was important that it did get removed. It was a weed and it didn't belong, but it wasn't the servant's job to pick out the weeds. It took trained harvesters. Says he addresses that, yes, these don't belong. But they're going to grow up together with the wheat. And when the trained, skilled harvesters who know the difference, when the time is right, will carefully and meticulously take out the wheat. And take out, first he says, take out the weeds and burn them up. And then take all of the good wheat and bring it into the barns. He says, we don't want to risk the loss of the wheat. So we don't always get an explanation for all of the parables, but this one Jesus gives an explanation. He goes on, skip down to chapter 13, verse 36. When the crowd left and went into the house, the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, explain to us this parable of the weeds in the field. They weren't quite seeing the bigger picture. They understood the wheat, and the good farmers would understand. Okay, yeah, I get that. He says, he answered them, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear. Not quite what we expect. Not quite what we want to hear today, living in an evil world as the kingdom of God. How we want to respond and what we think is right and what it is we are called to do or should do in this time, in this place. The same questions they had in that time, in that place. Same questions those harvesters had, even just dealing with the wheat and the weeds. The wheat and the weeds are growing together. The kingdom of God grows in an evil world. So what is that risk of calling out sin? What is that risk in eradicating evil? What is that risk in judging the world? The problem is, we want to judge. We want to be the judge. We want to be right. But what does that do to the wheat? To other wheat? To our influence on the world of the ways of the kingdom of God? Judging is not something we have been called to do. Judging is not something we have been called to do. This passage that was read from Matthew of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount saying, "Don't judge or you'll be judged by the same yardstick." Ouch. It says, first, remove your log before you pull out a splinter. He says, you don't have the right to condemn, to be the judge, unless you are sinless. Because they wanted to judge. They wanted to do right. They wanted to be a witness. But they weren't called to be the judge. Judging does not bring attachment. Judging is about separation, not about bringing together. Judging does not bring about love. Because what love is other, bringing together. Judgment is hate. Hate is about self. I used to think love and hate were different, and I couldn't quite understand that I could love and I could hate. But love is the other. Hate is about me. We've heard the statement that says, well, love the sinner, hate the sin. It's not in God's Word. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Because we're really good at pointing out the wrong, but not doing anything about the people who are doing the wrong. Judgment is about separation, yes. That's God's job. Not mine. Not yours. We stand against sin, and when we stand against sin, a lot of times we stand against the people who are sinning. When people who see people trying to love sinners and hate the sin, what they really see is they hate sinners and they hate me. See, hatred is self-righteous. It puts us in a place of pride and arrogance and superiority. Which, wait a minute, I want to help you with your splinter. What's getting in my eye as I'm judging? You see, when we start judging, it degrades, it disrespects, and it distances us from the ones who are caught in that sin. It objectifies the person. You see, we have no room for those who sin differently from us. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. He's saying, yes, there is sin, and it needs to be dealt with. Yes, there is evil in this world, and it needs to be corrected. It needs to be restored. That's what my Son came to do, and He did that. But it needs to be taken care of. There is sin, and you also have sin. Jesus tells a story, or Matthew, or John, one of those guys, John, records a story of a woman caught in adultery. She is caught in the act of adultery, and she's not even given a name in the story. See how sin objectifies? She is the woman caught in adultery. She's identified by her sins, not even about who she is. Because this isn't even about her at this point. These religious leaders drag her out, disrespect her. They don't want to love her. They don't want to attach to her. They don't want her saved. They want her judged. separated, killed. And by the law, that's what the law required. That's what the law expected. And so they drag her out in front of Jesus as a bigger trap to trap him. Look at the logs that are building in their eyes as they're concerned about this splinter of adultery. Jesus gets down. I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Starts writing in the sand. And they're bickering and they're fighting and they're chomping at the bit, and this woman is not even seen. Where did she go? Kind of lost track. He's writing in the sand and he says, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." One by one, starting with the older ones. I like the older ones get it first. Because you guys get it before guys like me get it. They start walking away, and then the younger ones, and then he stands up and he looks at the woman. He says, "Where are all your accusers? Where are they all gone? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Did he ignore the sin? Did he say the sin was okay? Did he approve of her sinful life? But he showed love and attachment. And we're telling that story still today. Judging does not bring attachment. And judging does not bring peace. We think, well, if we just get rid of all the evil, end all the evil, end all the fighting, end all the bickering, then we'll have peace. Just eradicate it. Just be done with it. Just distance them. But see, what does judging do? Does it bring peace? Peace is the bringing together. Does it bring together? No, it rejects. It marginalizes. It pushes to the edges until they fall off or go somewhere else. It stereotypes. There was a church that was having a big youth rally, and they brought in this guest speaker from out of town, and that rally was going on inside the church, and he could hear the kids inside and hear the fun they were having. He was getting ready to go in and speak in the next 30 minutes. And as he's coming through the parking lot, he notices a couple kids outside and they're walking away. And he says, "Are you guys coming in?" He says, "No, we have to leave." And he thought, "Well, come on, I'll get you in." And he gets to the front door and he says, "Do these kids need help paying? I'll take the money you're going to pay for me to come and speak, to come and help these folks come in." And they said, "Well, we're not charging for the event." He says, "Well, why can't these guys come in? Why they said they can't come?" And they say, "Well, we don't want them infecting our group." What was the mission of this all about? About bringing together? Or about keeping out? See, judging does not bring these separate parts together. And there are real things that separate and real things that cause the separation. But it's not about separating, but about coming together. See, judging does not see the good or the potential. They're not trusting in the power of the work of the gospel. Judging does not bring together, but yet it severs relationships. Peace is about relationships that were broken coming together. And yes, there is brokenness. And yes, there is evil. But judging will not bring it back together. Hatred will not bring it back together. It's love that will bring it back together. It's not always right. It's not always the right thing to point out another's wrong. It's not always right to point out and tell somebody they're wrong. We think, well, there's weeds in the wheat. They don't belong. You're right, they don't. But it's not your place to pull them out. Not your place to even call them out. There are trained harvesters who will do it right. You won't. You will pull out some wheat as you're doing that. And it may be your own feet that get pulled out. Imagine a woman at a funeral of her son who died of overdose. Is that the right thing to go tell her how wrong that addiction was? It was wrong. It's sin. It's her place to judge. That judgment, will it bring attachment? Will it bring love? We know what it will bring. We've been in that position. We've heard those things and been separated by people's acts of trying to be right and helpful when it actually separates. And we may have even stepped across that line and said something when the only thing we should have done was sat there and listened or sat there and cried and actually showed love. We have to think, what is our motivation? Is our motivation about attachment or detachment? Is it about love or is it about hate? Is it about restoration and repairing, being restorers of this world, or about condemnation of this world? You know, when that 9/11 hit, they wondered who could speak on this to our media world. And there was a set of ads and clips that were taken out by Mr. Rogers. Love your neighbor. And in one of those clips, he says a Jewish phrase, Tikkun Olam. Let's be repairers by our love and our peace. See, when we're given the choice to be right or to be kind, quote by Dr. Wayne Dyer. When we start pulling, when we start trying to change others, when we start trying to judge others, it causes us and it causes maybe others who are watching us to fall away. You know, sometimes the worst witness to other Christians is Christians. Sometimes the worst witness to the world is Christians, especially when Christians are acting un-Christian. And one of the things that Christians are knocked for being the most is being judgmental, being something that we weren't called to do, we weren't called to be. Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him and is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love the world darkness instead of the light because of their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. The kingdom of God grows up in an evil world. It's not our place to judge. With the wheat harvest, Jesus told him, the skilled harvesters will come and pick out. He'll make sure that evil gets out so it doesn't pollute the good. And he'll take the good into his kingdom and it will be a great benefit. He says, at the coming of the Son of God, at the end of time, as you are the righteous growing up in the kingdom of God and the evil is growing up in the kingdom of this world, the angels will come and they will get it right. They will take care of that. So why are you so intent on being the judge? Christians are too often known for what we are against and not what we're for. Our fruits will bear love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. They will know you are Christians by your love. Jesus says, love your neighbors. He even says, love your enemies. So what to do with evil and sin? We're called to love as Jesus loved. He dealt with the sin, so what are we to do with sin? Don't give sin a platform. Don't give sin a platform. Don't raise it up higher than it already is. It is what it is. The weeds were there. Don't give any more attention to it, but be focused on the wheat, on growing in the kingdom of God. The wheat will be taken care of. There's evil that will be taken care of. It's made its choice, and it still has a choice to make. You make your choice. Let God do the judging. Don't raise up sin. Let's raise up people. Give people the place. Put a face and a name. Not just the woman caught in adultery. Not just the sinner. Who is that sinner? Do they have a name? Do they have a face? Don't give sin its power. Because sin has enough power on its own. It doesn't need us giving more power to the sin. Sin is powerful and we know it. We know how it eats at us and it's looking to devour us. It's the evil one who's doing this. He's the one that's involved in that. Don't give sin a foothold. Don't give the devil a foothold. The sin leads to death. It has enough power and influence on its own. It entangles. It becomes a master. We're taught to stay away from it because we act like we're powerless against it. But sin has been defeated on the cross. Sin has no power, no victory over death, but Jesus has that victory over death. We are overcomers by the resurrection. You have power to be the wheat amongst the weeds. And still not judge and be loving, because greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. He is in the world. But don't give him any more power. Don't give him any more attention. Don't give sin its platform. Don't give sin its power. And don't give sin a personality. Don't label people by their sins. The sins are there. Use their names. If you don't know their names, find out. Sit down with them. Love them. Be humble before them. Do something for them. We got to know that our battle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So what do? Let's have a healthy view of sin, a loving view of people, and let God be the judge. Can you imagine a world of loving so much that people are drawn to Jesus? Even in a world of evil, where our actions bring others to repentance, that cause no other Christians to fall away because we're acting unchristian. For the world to know who we are by our love, to be light, to be salt, to be loving such good lives among the weeds that they see your good deeds and glorify God. Because Jesus did not come to destroy, but came that all would have repentance and come to eternal life. There was a minister working in Las Vegas, Sin City, the city of excess and exhibitionism. And he struggled with, how can you do this? How can you love the sinner and hate the sin? And he thought of a quote and a story told by C.S. Lewis. And if C.S. Lewis says something, we know it's good. It says something to the effect of, there's someone I love, but I don't approve of their thoughts. There's someone I accept, but I can't stand their actions. There is someone I forgive, but they hurt those I love. And that someone is me. He says, if I can love me and not approve of the things I do, I sure can love others, even if I don't approve. He says, it's not my job to change others. It's not my job to judge others. Let God change. Let God judge. And so he says now on his office, he has a landscape of all of Las Vegas. You can get a pretty flat view because it's pretty flat out there. Wide 4-mile stretch of Las Vegas with the sun setting, and on the bottom of it, it says Grace City. What is your view of your city, of our city, of our world? What are you called to do? What are you called to be? How are you called to live? Will you choose love and let God be your judge, or be the judge of the world, even as we stand and sing?